Please join me in our prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning are from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. The word of God for the people of God.
16th century bishop John Jewell tells the story of a young girl named Virginia, a pregnant teenager who went to live with her 15th set of foster parents. Even in that century, her case file was like a textbook example of abuse and neglect. As she met with her foster parents, she sat silently in a chair with her hands clasped and her eyes looking down at her lap. And finally, the foster mother asked, "Are you frightened, Virginia?" And she looked up and she says, "Kind of. I've been in lots of homes." And trying to reassure her, the woman responded, "Let's hope this turns out for the best." And Virginia, again staring at her lap, responded in a flat tone, "It hurts too much to hope." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's official. Black Friday 2015 is history. But Cyber Monday is tomorrow. There's 24/7 Christmas music on the radios, and it's over the store intercom systems. We can get our endless fill of happy ending TV shows and movies, and the decorations are going up all over the neighborhoods. It's the final stretch towards Christmas. But that's out there. It's different in here. Out there, people are putting on the red and the green and the gold and wearing their festive attire with Santa Clauses and snowmen and blinking little lights. But in here, we're surrounded with purple. It's the color that calls us to look inward to evaluate our relationship with God. It is also the color of royalty that demonstrates the anticipation and reception of a coming king. Out there, the holiday music is Deck the Halls and Winter Wonderland and Jingle Bells and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. and my mom's personal favorite, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Drives me crazy. But in here, we sing songs that recall the ancient longing for the end, for the coming of God's reign and God's Messiah. Out there, it's glitzy, and there's endless supplies of cookies and candy and holiday fare. But in here, we meet a poor carpenter and his young wife, whose lives are turned upside down by an unexpected pregnancy. We meet lonely shepherds who capture an angelic vision, and we meet a strange man named John who wears camel hair, hangs out in the wilderness, and eats locusts while preparing the way for God's Messiah. Out there, people are preparing for the Christmas season with its decorating and shopping and wrapping and baking, but in here we pause and we wait because it's the season of Advent. A season where out there we will find cheer and merriment, but in here we will not shy away from the reality of the world we live in. A world where there is war and sorrow and hate and darkness. A world where it sometimes hurts too much to hope. Advent literally means the arrival of a notable person or thing of or event. We talk about the advent of the television or the advent of a computer age. It's the coming, the beginning of something. In the church, Advent is the season where we celebrate and remember the arrival of Jesus on that first Christmas morning, but we also anticipate his return, his second coming. Advent invites us to reflect on God's responses to the reality of our world, and so through the next several weeks, we'll do a series on God's answers to the things of our world. Where there is war and discord, God speaks of peace. Where there is sorrow and grieving, God speaks of joy. Where there is hatred, God says there's love. And in darkness, there is light. And to Virginia and others who find hope too painful, God gives them and us the one who is the hope of the world. Today, we begin with hope. You know, if you get on Google and you ask for quotes about hope, well, on Brainy Quotes, you can find 39 pages of quotes. And in Goodreads, there's almost 9,000 quotes. Needless to say, I did not read them all, but I did read a few. Thomas Fuller wrote, if it were not for hopes, the heart would break. Soren Kierkegaard wrote, hope is a passion for what is possible. Dale Carnegie wrote, the most important things in the world have been accomplished by people who have kept on trying where there seemed to be no hope at all. Pliny the Elder, going back a few years, hope is the pillar that holds up the world. O.S. Marden wrote, there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, no tonic so powerful as the expectation of something tomorrow. Emily Dickinson, in her poetic way, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And then the unknown writer who wrote, don't lose hope. When it gets darkest, the stars come out. And that's the message that comes to us today from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out. Isaiah gives a message, an image of new life that emerges from a place where all seems dead and hopeless. But before we continue with Isaiah in chapter 11, you have to understand a little background. First of all, who's Jesse? And second is the context that Isaiah writes in. And so to understand who Jesse is, we go back to the nation of Israel and its beginnings. After 40 years in the wilderness, wandering and being led by God and taught by Moses, the people enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. The tribes of Israel divide up the territory and they settle in. They are a loose confederation of tribes that are led by judges, people like Deborah and Samson and Gideon. But eventually the people demand a king. They want to be like all the other nations. And the prophet Samuel tries very hard to convince them that they don't want this. They have a king, they have God, they don't need to be like the other nations. But eventually God gives them what they want. They get a king, and his name is Saul. Now, Saul is okay at first, but eventually he falls from God's favor and another king is chosen. This king is the youngest son of Jesse, a poor farmer from the tribe of Benjamin, and his son is David. And although David is not perfect, he was a man after God's own heart. He was Israel's greatest king, and he led his people in a time of relative peace and prosperity and praise of God. When Isaiah speaks of the stump of Jesse, he is speaking of David's father and of David's family line. Isaiah writes hundreds of years after David's time. In Isaiah's time, the kingdom of Israel is divided. The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And through the life of the southern kingdom of Judah, it continues to be ruled by descendants of Jesse. But in Isaiah's time, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria. And the southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah lives, dodges the Assyrian threat, but its days are still numbered. Isaiah prophesies during an intense time of political, social, and religious upheaval. And for nearly 10 chapters, he warns the people that God's judgment is coming for their unfaithfulness. He's a person that you'd want to avoid at a party because he's always got downer sort of news. He talks about their future destruction and the great despair that will come. And indeed, Jesse's line lasts about 400 years before it is cut off. When Judah falls to Babylon in 486 BC, the people are hauled off to exile, and the royal line of Jesse is no more. It is a dead stump. After the people return to Judah, the other nations of the world will rule over them: Persia, Greece, then Rome. But God has given Isaiah a vision for the future. Even years before it all happens, Isaiah proclaims that from this dead stump, a new shoot would emerge. He is telling them that they are not to lose hope, because when it gets darkest, that's when the stars come out. The shoot will be a new king and a very radically different kingdom. The king is characterized as being spirit anointed, one of wisdom and one who will spread the knowledge of God. He will rule with righteousness and faithfulness. He will judge not by appearances, but by the heart. And elsewhere in Isaiah, we learn that this king will be one who will rule not for fame and personal gain, but to spread God's knowledge, to live in the light in the human heart, to bring good news to the poor, sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are physically and spiritually oppressed. This king will change everything. I love the image. You know, we love that image of the lion laying down with the lamb and the child playing in the nest of the adder. This king tells us that under his rule, natural enemies will work side by side. People will no longer have to compete with one another. Instead, they will reconcile, forgive, serve, and welcome. It's a kingdom where children will live and play without fear, and people will no longer harm one another. A kingdom where new life emerges from dead stumps. And who is this king Isaiah is speaking of? Well, a Sunday school teacher asked her class, "What is gray and has a big fluffy tail and gathers nuts?" And a bright little girl replied, "It sounds like a squirrel, but as the answer to every question is Jesus, it must be Jesus." And it's true. If a pastor asks a question, it's Jesus. And the answer is Jesus. The birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus fulfill all of God's old age promises that are proclaimed by Isaiah. But as you sit there this morning, you're probably saying, but Pastor Jen, relationships are still unreconciled. Children are not safe. People harm each other, and it's still painful to hope. And you're right. Because in this season of Advent, we acknowledge there is another horizon that is beyond the first coming of the promised King. That Christmas is the beginning of the story. The Christmas story is about the birth of a king who through his life, death, and resurrection ushered in an alternate reality, a new kingdom that is even now permeating the world in which we live, and it grows and it spreads as we pray each week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And one day, this prayer we pray will reach its full fruition, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and all that God has promised will come true. And so Advent celebrates the arrival of Jesus, the King of Kings, but it also looks beyond to the history of what will come. And so a great analogy of this, viewed from eternity, the first Advent and the second Advent are one event. They're a single moment. The birth of Christ ushers in both. They're part of the same act. It's like lightning and thunder. Lightning and thunder are the result of the same burst of electricity. And there is an interval between that flash of lightning and the sound of thunder. But once the lightning has flashed, the sound of thunder we know will come. And so in the perspective of eternity, we are living in that interval between that flash of lightning, the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection, and the sound of thunder. And so we wait. But how many of us like waiting? I don't see no hands. Surprise. Well, I turn to the story of John the Baptist in chapter 7 of Luke. You know, we know John the Baptist. He comes to us usually in the second week of Advent. He's the forerunner of Jesus. He is the cousin of Jesus. And his story, his birth narrative is also in the book of Luke. Well, he goes about preaching the good news and this preparation of God's Messiah, and he even is the one who baptizes Jesus. But at chapter 7 of Luke, he's in prison. And his disciples are bringing him news of all that Jesus is doing. And John then calls two of them and sends them to Jesus and asks, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" And when the men get to Jesus, they say, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, and should we expect someone else?" Well, Jesus had been curing many people with diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits and giving sight to the blind. And so Jesus replies to the messengers, paraphrasing Isaiah. He says, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Even John needed a word of assurance and hope. We don't know what tomorrow will bring our way. It may bring blessing, joy, and contentment, or it could bring a change in our health status, agonizing decisions, financial loss, grief, and maybe even death. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But we do know that the Christmas hope is that Christ is here among us now. And he's in the midst of it because he is king and his kingdom reigns. And so whatever our stump is, whatever places in our lives seem dead, where there seems to be no hope for growth or reconciliation or new life, we remember what Isaiah tells us. A shoot has emerged from the stump of Jesse. With God's faithfulness and love, new life is possible. There is always hope. And in the darkest moments, we can see the stars. There is a painting by Frederick Watts that's titled Hope. In the painting, a beautiful woman is seated upon a globe. She is blindfolded, and in her hand she holds a harp, of which all the strings but one are broken. The blindfolded woman is touching the one string with her hand, and her head is bent toward it, earnestly waiting to catch the note of that one string. The harp that represents our lives has many strings, and each of them will eventually break our health, our security, our relationships, and eventually our lives itself. But there is that one string that will not break, and it's that one string that will remain, and it is Christ, who is our hope and the hope of the world. And so out there, people are hustling and bustling, and they're decorating, and they're shopping, and they're baking, and they're wrapping, and they're dressing in their fancy colors, and they're eating cookies and candy, and they're singing songs of Christmas cheer and wanting a hippopotamus for Christmas. But under it all, there is a reality. In this season, it is a season when depression and sadness increase. Because for some people out there and in here, it's too painful to hope. They're bittersweet memories, painful reminders of loved ones gone. Christmas is not like they once were. I think about my friends up in Sholo at White Mountain United Methodist. In the few months before I left, the organist died suddenly and left the church in deep mourning. She loved Christmas, and she played up Christmas. Christmas will not be the same for them this year. It's not the same for many of us. Because in our lives and in the lives of those around us, there are strings that are breaking. There are times it's too painful to hope. But in here, there is an unbroken string, a note still to be played, because it's Advent. Hope has come. A shoot from Jesse has sprouted, and new life is possible. Thanks be to God. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you so much for the promises that you make to us. For your promises are true and they are faithful and they will come to pass, Lord. And, oh Lord, there are times where we just cannot take another step, cannot take another breath. We wonder what the next day will bring, whether we're making the right decisions, will we get well again? Can we still do the things we used to do? And Lord, as we walk around in our communities, we meet people who are like us, wrestling with the day-to-day activities. And Lord, we know that all around us there's the merriment. But in this season, Lord, we enjoy it, but we know, Lord, in some ways it's also artificial. It's a balm, a healing touch. But Lord, as we gather in this place this morning, we remember that you promised and it came to pass that a shoot would come out of a dead stump, that new life would emerge. And also, Lord, in that promise, as we sung this morning in our song, O come, Emmanuel, a root from Jesse's tree as well. Those words remind us, Lord, that not only is Jesus the shoot from Jesse's stump, but he's also, Lord, the root, because Christ was in the beginning and Christ was your plan from the beginning to save us from our sins, from our debt, from death, and to give us life and hope. And so, Lord, this day we thank you for the hope that we have, that no matter what we face in life, Lord, it does not get the last word, that you are working in our lives. And Lord, as we go about our busyness and about this season, Lord, help us keep in mind the refrain from the song we sung this morning, that indeed this would be the year that Christmas will come for everyone. Help us, Lord, to be your messengers of hope. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.